Look at Judges chapters 14 through 16, three chapters, but they all have to deal with Samson. As we looked last week at his parents, we learned some things from them, and as you go through the life of Samson, you see that even though there's three chapters, you can kind of summarize his life and put him under some categories here, and we're going to look at those tonight. Samson, of course, was called by God, separated unto God from the womb. We saw that last week in chapter 13. And his parents were given instructions on what to do, how to raise him. And in chapter 14 begins, we're going to read, it's supposed to be verses 1 through 11 there. Though separated unto God, Samson did not separate himself from the world. There is a difference. Yes, God had called him before he was born. He was separated unto God, but he himself did not separate himself from the world. Let's read these verses here in chapter 14. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass that when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Some things we learn about Samson here. The first thing is he spent more time with the enemies of God than with the people of God. As you read these three chapters, that stands out rather plainly. He liked to spend his time with the enemies of God. He was not with the people of Israel very much. Almost every time we see him, he's with the Philistines in one way or another. He's spending his time with the enemies of God instead of spending his time with the people of God. Chapter 16, we'll look at that later on here in a moment, but chapter 16 is the same thing. Making friends with God's enemies makes us God's enemy. And for some reason, the church has decided that that doesn't apply to us anymore in this day we live. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We can make friends with all of them. We just need to show them love. But we need to show them the gospel, which is the love of God, but we cannot make friends with the world. We cannot do that and expect to be effective for God, because it makes us God's enemy. James 4, verse 5. Lest you do not take my word for it. James chapter 4 and verse 5. Perhaps you shall take God's word for it. James 4, verse 4 and 5. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I mean, it's there in black and white. You want to make friends with God's enemies, that makes you God's enemy. That's just the way it is. 1 John 2. We're close to there. I know you know these verses. 1 John 2. Verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And in Proverbs 13, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 6, we're familiar with that passage where Paul is talking about what concord hath Christ with Belial. And he says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. This is a good verse. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And this is what we see with Samson. The more time he spent with the Philistines, the more dumber he got. The more foolish he became. The more lack of understanding he had. We will see that as we go on. He spent more time with the enemies of God than with the people of God. You mark it down, you're going to spend time with God's enemies, you're going to become an enemy of God yourself. That's not a good place to be. This world is condemned. We have lost sight of that, but we need to be reminded, this world is it is a condemned house. It is coming down. So why in the world, pun intended, are we so intent on trying to set up shop in a condemned building? Why are we so enamored with this condemned piece of junk that is going to go up in flames? Yet we are. Sad indeed. We have our focus on this condemned building, and we will not focus, as Paul said in Colossians 3, on the right hand of God, where Jesus Christ is, where that mansion is sitting, where eternity waits. That's where our focus should be. Don't allow your focus to be zoned in on the things of this world. Do not spend time with the enemies of God. There's a whole list of messages on that right there. The enemies of God. Hollywood. And all that is produced from it. They're not a friend of God. They never have been a friend of God. He spent more time with the enemies of God than with the people of God. Something else we see in chapter 14 there. He ignored the wisdom of his parents. He ignored the wisdom of his parents. You notice verse 2, all it says is that he saw this woman. Now, you don't learn very much about a person's personality just by looking at them. There has to be a little bit deeper communication. As in, talking. Getting to know the person. Just basing it on sight and saying, get her, she pleases me well. That doesn't say much for his judgment, shall we say. It does tell us quite a bit on what his standard is. But it doesn't say much for his character and his judgment. Because all he's basing it on is looks. And where is he looking? Among the enemies of God. Can anyone else see that this will not end well? Yet how many Christian young people have screwed up their lives doing this very same thing? They will not listen to God's word. They refuse to wait, as God says. They refuse to let Him bring that person to them, as He did with Adam and Eve in the garden, and as He does even now for those who will take Him at His word. They won't do it. They have to go get out and see. They have to go find one. They have to be the one who chooses, and they end up in a wreck. That's why. And here, he has a golden opportunity because his parents try to get through to him. Notice the words that his father and his mother use. Is there never a woman? Okay, that's a pretty good indication this is not the first time. Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson just completely ignores this. Just get her for me. She pleases me. Just get her. We're not going to talk about it. I don't want to hear it. I just want her. Go get her. Well, if Jesus Christ could listen to his earthly mother and her husband, then we have no excuse. Say, what do you mean? Luke chapter 2. You're familiar with Luke 2. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. There is none higher. There is no authority greater than him. He is it. Yet here in Luke chapter 2, when he's 12 years old, after he is left at Jerusalem, and they go a day and don't find him, and then they have to come back, and you recall verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You know, a gentle reminder there, I'm here, you know. She said, Thy father and I. Joseph wasn't his father. Kind of a gentle reminder to Mary, you know, I'm doing my Father's business. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And verse 51 says, And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He's in the right. I mean, he's Jesus Christ. He never does wrong. Yet he submits to their authority. Yet we see this with Jesus Christ being baptized. The Son of God has no need to be baptized. He does so to give us the example to follow. The same thing here. He ignored the wisdom of his parents. Proverbs chapter 15. Ephesians 6, I think most everyone is familiar with those verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right, not because it's convenient, not because it works out okay for you, because it's right. Proverbs 15, verse 5. Why is it that we can't do things just because they're right anymore? There has to be an advantage somehow. There has to be something in it for us before we'll go ahead and do it. Y'all don't mind doing good things as long as it gives me an advantage. No, I do it because it's right. Just do it because you know it's right. Even if it gives you a disadvantage. Do it because it's right. Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Down to verse number 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. In verse 32 of the same chapter, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And in chapter 30, in verse 17, Proverbs 30, this verse is very interesting because you're familiar with Samson. You know how this ends. You know what happened to him. Well, read this verse. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Say, I don't get it. You will shortly. If you don't know, you will. But God's word is true. He despised his parents' wisdom. He ignored it, and it was to his own destruction. The next thing we see is that he uses his God-given abilities to please his flesh. Judges chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. This is after he has given his riddle, trying to play games with the world and his companions there and trying to fool them with his riddle and not evidently realizing what kind of people he's associating with, because these Philistines threaten his bride and tell her, you better find out the answer to the riddle or it's your life, because we are not about to be shown up by this Hebrew. He's never accepted by these people he tries to impress. He's never accepted by these people he hangs around. Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never be accepted by this world. It will not happen, no matter how hard you try. They'll tolerate you. They'll use you. But the first chance they get or the first opportunity comes along, you're done. Amen. They will never accept you. Amen. Learn this now. Here he is trying to fit in with his riddle. She, of course, is no different than they are. She's out for number one, and she finally gets it out of him and tells those companions, those friends, quote-unquote, and he has to pay up on his debt. And now he's mad because he lost his bet, and he basically pouts and goes home. And in chapter 15, he has a change of heart and decides to go back to his wife. Well, here's the problem. Verse number 1, the last part of that, says her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. I mean, you got up and left and you haven't been back for months. I mean, you could at least send a card or something. You know? Well, what is he supposed to think? And her father said, I verily thought thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to thy companion. With Philistines, that's not a problem. They do that all the time. It's no big deal. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Wow, this sounds almost like our nation. And Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. So he gets the foxes and ties the firebrands to their tails and burns up their crops. And then the Philistines say, who had done this? Verse 6, they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines logically go and burnt her and her father with fire. So what happens next? Verse 7, Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And this goes, he's using them for his flesh. He's using what God has given him to please his flesh. There are more examples through these three chapters. You can look at these on your own. Chapter 16, we'll look at one more. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Now, gates at this time in cities were not the little white picket fence gates. These were gates designed to keep out enemies. They were substantial, to say the least. He just gathered it all up, picked it up, and walked uphill several miles and put it on top of the hill. The sad thing is, it's all for his flesh. It's all for his flesh. The Bible is clear. The flesh is the enemy of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. That is why it is so important that we are careful to make sure that when we are serving the Lord, we are doing so in the power of God and not in our flesh. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, Paul says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's why keeping laws will never get us anywhere, because our flesh won't do it. It can't. It is opposed to God and to the things of God. It's the enemy of God. As believers, we are no longer obligated to please the flesh. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. Not to the flesh. Well, I can't help it. That's just the way it is. That's who I am. No. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a new creature in Christ. You're a partaker of the divine nature. It doesn't have to be, well, that's just the way I am. I can't help it. No, God can help it. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, did not Paul say that the same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that dwells in you? How then can that Spirit be so inept and weak that it can't help you overcome your flesh? It can. If you want to. It can. Verse 12. If you live, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 Corinthians 6. Another familiar passage. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 15. Paul again writing here, and he says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. The abilities, the gifts that God gave him to glorify God, he was using to please his flesh. We need to take that as a serious, sober warning and make sure that we are not doing the same thing. How many people today, God has blessed them with a singing voice, and they are out in the world using that God-given ability all for self. And sadly, a lot of them have Christian in their label. They're not out there to glorify God. They're out there to make money, to get attention, to get fame, to advance themselves in this world, using what God has blessed us with to please the flesh. It's a serious thing. And that's what Samson did. There's something else, chapter 16 of Judges. We see another problem. Maybe it was because of this great strength that he had, but he thought he could handle temptation. He thought he could handle it. After all, he could take a whole gate, bar, and all doors, posts, walk uphill with it several miles, not even break a sweat. Back in chapter 15, he killed 1,000 Philistine soldiers with the jawbone of a mule. Well, that's pretty good when you can use, you know, a piece of a dead mule and kill 1,000 people. That's impressive. That's a miracle. That's why it should have been impressive. But it didn't seem to register with him that way. Chapter 16, he thinks he's so strong he can handle temptation. Verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. If you read this account, you will see that nowhere does it say Delilah loved him. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But he thought he could handle temptation, because, after all, he was Samson. She's just a woman, you know. I've got this. Obviously, he thinks he's a ladies' man. That's very obvious in those three chapters. That's what he likes to do. And he thinks he knows all about him. In this chapter, he's going to learn the hard way. He doesn't have a clue. He thought he could handle temptation. You know, the best way to avoid sin is to avoid the temptation in the first place. When you're faced with the sin, it's too late. It's too late. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. I can handle it. It's not that big a deal. It's not that bad. Proverbs 4, verse 14 and 15. Two short verses, yet notice how many ways God tells us the same thing. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. It says don't even go in the path. Don't even start down the path. Verse 15, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. I don't know how much clearer you can get, how many times he has to say it. Don't even get near it. Don't get near it. Avoid the temptation. And by default, you avoid the sin. Avoid the temptation. Matthew 26, verse 41. He thought he could handle temptation. You remember what Jesus said here in the Garden of Gethsemane? Very important. We need to take heed. He tells the disciples and us, watch and pray. Why? That ye enter not into sin? No, into temptation. You need to be watching so you don't even end up in the path, and you need to be praying that God will keep you. Be praying that God will show you and reveal to you those temptations, those snares, those traps that the devil has set. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. After the first 11 verses, Paul is reminding us of the examples, the children of Israel in the wilderness, and how they complained. They were idolaters, they committed fornication, they tempted Christ, they murmured. And in verse 11, he reminds us all these things happened unto them for ensamples. They're written for our sake, so we can learn from it, ideally. Verse 13, he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Thank God that he is faithful, and that he will do that. He will do it. He thought he could handle temptation. We better make sure we don't have the same thought. Remember verse 12 of that 1 Corinthians 10. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The devil would like nothing more than to hear those words from our lips. I can handle this. That's music to his ears. He's sitting there saying, thank you very much. That's all I needed. That is all I needed. Do not think you can handle temptation on your own. And then back to chapter 16 of Judges. Here we see the result. He was blinded when he chose to follow the flesh. As you know, Samson ended up physically blind. That's why that verse in Proverbs 30, I think, is very fitting. When you ignore and despise the wisdom of your parents, and which is what Samson did, and he ends up losing his eyes. It's not a coincidence. But in chapter 16, we see that before he was blinded physically, he was blinded spiritually. And he was blinded when he chose to follow the flesh. Chapter 16, we left it in verse 6. Delilah wants to know. Verse 7, Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. He's just playing with her. Remember, he's macho ladies' man. He's just messing with her mind as far as he's concerned. He's just playing with her heart. She's just his little plaything. And that's all he's doing. Verse number 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. It's still just fun and games for him. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Now, why do I say he was blinded in his judgment? Let's just stop and think about this. If you're in this position with this type of a woman, and she asks you what would make you weak, and you tell her something, and it isn't but a few hours later, you wake up with that happening to you, not once or twice, but 3 times, wouldn't that shake your confidence? Just a little bit. Don't you think that would at least get you to think, that sure is funny. I wonder why that's happening. That's a pretty weird coincidence. Nothing. It doesn't even dawn on him. Why? He's so confident in himself. He is so confident. He doesn't even see the danger. Doesn't even sink in that he is in a desperately dangerous situation. Verse 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. Remember, he loved her. She didn't love him. There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, her heart melted and said, he truly loves me. I love him too. We'll get married and live happily ever after. As soon as she knew, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines. 1,100 pieces of silver from each lord. How many were there? At least 6 or 7. That's a lot of silver. Now we know what Delilah loved. And she said, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake my... I'm confident. He's so confident in himself. As other times before. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Romans 1, we're familiar with that passage. We're not going to go there tonight, but there Paul makes it very clear that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They pursued their flesh. They followed their flesh. They lived for their flesh. They made their flesh their God. And what happened? They, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Their foolish heart was darkened. It will happen with us too. That is why it is so important that we do not give in to the flesh. We do not live for the flesh. The flesh has to die. And it has to happen every day. It's going to be a battle until we get out of this flesh. But we need to make it very clear with ourselves, look, we cannot give in. We cannot live for this flesh, because it will blind us. It will blind us. How can Christians, believers, who start down that road, who start skipping services in church, who start skipping their Bible reading, who stop praying to God, all of a sudden, a year or 2 years or 3 years down the road, end up in such a tragic, hopeless mess that everyone looks at it in utter shock and disbelief and says, how? That's how. How could you have made that choice? How could you have done this? You have no judgment. You have no spiritual eyesight. You are blind spiritually. What do you expect? This is why we are to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walk by the Word of God. And walk by nothing else. Samson learned that those whom God chooses, He chastens. Remember, Samson was called from the womb. He was separated unto God from the womb. God had plans for him. God had a purpose for him to bring honor and glory to himself and to deliver his people. And Samson squandered it. God chastens whom he chooses. Hebrews makes that very clear. So what happened here? Samson lost the very things he used to please the flesh. We just saw that. What did he live by? His eyes. His lust. Whatever he saw, that's what he wanted. Whatever he saw, that's what he tried to take. The very things he used to please his flesh, he ended up losing. Jesus made it clear in John chapter 6. You recall what he told the children of Israel there, the Jews? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. We saw it in Romans 8. You want to live for the flesh? You'll die. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, we're familiar with for sure. Be not deceived. Yet so many deceive themselves in this very thing. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And verse 8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What a huge contrast. 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 is speaking of these false teachers, these who have gone astray following the way of Balaam. They're wells without water, he calls them, and clouds that are carried with a tempest. And he says in verse number 18, we'll start there. He says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. See, that's the thing about living for self and living for the flesh. You're really not living for yourself. You are a slave to your lust. Your lust controls your life. Your lust calls the shots, and your lust will literally drive you into the ground, trying to seek satisfaction that it can never attain. It's dangerous to live for the flesh. Samson lost the very things he used to please the flesh. God chastens those whom he chooses. Not only that, but he lost his testimony and the respect of others. Back to Judges 16. He lost his testimony and the respect of others. Remember, he never had it from the Philistines. Tried so hard to get their respect. to spend time with the enemies, to hang around with the enemies, make sure they like him. He never was respected. He never was accepted. And he lost his testimony. Judges 16, we saw in verse 21, they put out his eyes, bound him in fetters, and he did grind in the prison house. He did grind in the prison house. What happens next? Verse 22 says, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." We'll come back to that in a minute. "Then the lords of the Philistines," verse 23, "gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, 'Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand.'" That's a bunch of baloney. It wasn't their god at all. As you find out, if you go on 1 Samuel, you find out what God thinks of their god Dagon. Remember the little fish guy? Yeah, that ended up being a stump? Because God was not about to be stuck in the same building with this. This is how messed up they are. They're attributing this victory to their god when all it was the true God chastening his servant. They had nothing to do with it. Their little fish god is just that, just a little half fish, half man garden gnome is all he was. Might as well have been. They should have just stuck him out by the well, or outhouse maybe would have been better. "Our God hath delivered Samson." But look at the result of a testimony that's been lost. Look how many people have been deceived. Something we better think about. "And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, when the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.' And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make us sport.' And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars," making fun of him, using him as a joke. This is what he's come down to. You know, verse 21 there, you saw that? It said he did grind in the prison house. That's what the animals did. That's what the animals did. Or slaves. Living for fleshly appetites will eventually bring us down to the level of brute beasts. And here we see Samson, the judge of Israel, man blessed with supernatural strength. Nobody could touch him. Nobody. Yet here he is, on the same level as a mule. You want to give yourself over to the flesh, you'll be there right with him. It will happen. That's what the flesh does. It's corrupt. It's animalistic. It will. That's why we're seeing all this around us in the world. Why are people behaving like animals? That's why. Because this world a long time ago rejected God, rejected His standards, rejected His holiness, rejected the path to find goodness and life. They didn't want anything to do with it. As Romans 1 said, they wanted their lust. Choices have consequences. And the world's reaping their consequences now. And we will too. We must heed this warning. Do not live for the flesh. We'll bring you down to the level of brute beasts. 2 Peter 2 and Jude 10 both talk about that. Both referring to the last days. A mark of that. Let's just go look at them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Last words of Simon Peter that are recorded for us. And he's warning us about this. He says in verse 12, "Speaking of these false teachers, living for their flesh," that's what they use to govern their life by, "but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." In Jude verse 10, pretty much the same idea. Jude says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally." That's as far as they go. Whatever is natural. They won't go past it. They won't think of the spiritual. The spiritual has no attraction to them. That the way of Cain. Go back to Genesis. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he didn't accept God's standard of sacrifice. He thought he could come up with his own. He thought the world was in a bad place. His descendants, they made a world of luxury and comfort. Look, this isn't so bad. We can make this go. Because it appeals to our flesh. God had no appeal to him. He left God. And here, we are in the last days, and the same thing's happening again. People know God is real. People know the Word of God has been here. They've heard the truth. It doesn't appeal. They don't want it. The natural man doesn't. And when you make the natural your guide, when you make the natural your goal, the things of God are repulsive. Which makes us wonder about many who profess to be Christians when they can't stand the Word of God being preached and taught. When they can't stand talking about the things of God and spiritual things and things that are higher than the things of this earth. They can't stand it. All they can talk about and focus on is the world, the world, the world, the world. It's a serious danger sign. Serious indeed. Brute beasts. One of the most harmful things to the testimony of Jesus Christ is a worldly, carnal believer. Matthew 5. As we saw in Judges right there. Testimony. That's important. That should be a priority for us. How does this look in the eyes of other people? How will this appear to those who are unsaved? What will they think of these actions I am thinking about? Even if they're not bad, what does it look like? That should be in our minds. That should be what guides us and determines whether we do or don't do things, instead of, I like it, I want it, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or says. Well, the dirty little secret is, it does matter what other people think. Because that's why we're here, remember? We're supposed to be directing people to Jesus Christ, not directing them and focusing their attention on what I get to do. It's not about what I get to do, it's about what Jesus Christ did. That's what they should be seeing in our life. And that's why it should be important to us whenever we come up in a situation that could be questionable. The Bible does not say abstain from all evil. It says abstain from all appearance of evil. Even if it's not. If it looks bad. If it could be construed as wrong. Don't do it. Well, I got my right. No, you don't. We just read that a little bit ago. Remember 1 Corinthians 6, ye are not your own. You don't have that right. You surrendered it to Jesus Christ. And you, by your profession, say, I'm going to do what He wants, not what I want. He lost His testimony. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see, not your rights, your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Luke chapter 14, verse 34. Luke 14, verses 34 and 35. Here Jesus says it again. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That phrase shows up quite a bit in the New Testament. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Are you listening? Are we hearing what the Word of God is telling us? I hope so. Proverbs 25, verse 26. He lost his testimony. Proverbs 25, verse 26. It's a powerful verse. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It's going to cause a lot of confusion. It is going to cause a lot of people to have a bad taste in their mouth. When the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, what kind of taste are we leaving in the mouths of unsaved people? No, I understand. They're not going to find anything desirable about the gospel. It's going to offend, but still, our testimony, that leaves an impression. Many times we don't even know it. How many... Are the accounts we could go to of people who did something or said something that was a testimony for Christ and didn't even know who that person was, and years later they come across that person and it changed their life. They came to Christ, they're serving the Lord. And the person who said that or did that completely forgot about it. wasn't even something to remember as far as they were concerned. But God used it to reach somebody. Our testimony is important. And if we will just make it a priority and determine to the best of our ability and with God's ability, we're going to show the world a good testimony for Christ. God can take that and use that in ways that we can't even imagine. He will. As long as we make it our priority. Not only that, though, the last thing, something that actually ends on kind of a bright note. Samson gained the victory by repenting and believing. You know, that's something. He gained the victory by repenting and believing. Chapter 16, verse 26. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which slew in his life. Despite his failures, God was able to use Samson because of his faith. What an encouragement and a comfort that is to us. Samson can mess up like that. But if he just turns to God, called upon the Lord, he said, "Remember me. Just remember me." And wow, what God can do. Hebrews chapter 11. You know what's amazing? Hebrews 11, that exalted faith chapter. Guess who shows up? Hebrews 11. Verse 32. We go through and we see by faith Abel, by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Isaac, by faith Moses, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then we come to verse number 32. It says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Obtained a good report through faith. It is important to point out the biggest victory Samson ever had over the Philistines was not through his strength, but through his faith. Yes, I know he got his strength. The Lord gave him the strength to push the pillars down, but it was his faith that brought that about. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. His faith. Bible says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Think there's some sin you can't have victory over? You think there's something that's holding you as a believer in Christ back from having victory over that sin? No. "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" It is faith in Christ that will give us the victory as well. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll close with this. Hebrews 11:6. I know you're familiar with without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But Ephesians 6 and verse 16, Again, another familiar passage, the armor that Paul gives us here. But in verse number 16, this is interesting, those two words that start the verse. He lists these items of our spiritual warfare, about the loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then he says, above all. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts. All the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith, above all. It is faith in Christ that will give us the victory. Samson is an example. Well, what a wreck he made of his life. The mistakes he made. The foolishness that he engaged in. The utter folly that his life was. But in the end, God brought him low enough to where he came to the end of himself. And he just called on the Lord in faith, and God used him in a powerful way. It's our faith in Christ that will give us the victory as well. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Again, maybe you're here with us and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You've never gone to God in faith, asking Him to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart and be your Savior. Why don't you do that tonight? The Bible is clear. That is the only way that you can escape an eternity in a lake of fire. It's through Jesus Christ, and you must come through Him. But it's so simple. I urge you, if you don't know Christ, that you would accept Him tonight before it's too late. The Bible is clear. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today, don't wait. Christian, maybe the Lord is dealing with you about some area in your life. Maybe it wasn't even touched on in the lesson tonight. God uses His Word as He sees fit. And He takes His Word and He deals with individuals. And maybe He's dealing with you about something. What this altar is for you to come and talk to Him about it. Maybe there's something you know that you need to get right. Just do that. Maybe there's just something on your heart that's weighing heavy and you need to talk to Him about it. Why don't you do that too? Father in heaven, please help us now as we come to this invitation time. I thank You for Your Word, the clearness of it. Thank You so much for the examples that You have given us to warn us. Father, I pray that we would take heed, that we would learn the mistakes that others have made. Help us, Father, not to repeat them. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for how much You love us and care for us and giving us this book to guide us in these messed up days that we live. Father, please help us to just be faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.